In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus taught the essential nature of baptism. But there is so much controversy and confusion over baptism as perhaps any other Bible subject. There is disagreement, and it's not God's fault. Anyone can know the truth. Recently, the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, a Reverend Bobby Welch, said he would travel to all 50 states to push the goal of baptizing 1 million people per year. And the question is, why all the time and expense over something said to be unnecessary? According to the Southern Baptist Convention, baptism is necessary for church membership and participation, but not for salvation. According to them, and I quote from the Baptist Faith and Message, it says, Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Now, if baptism is not necessary for salvation, then it's not necessary in order to obey to be saved. But that's what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21. It's not necessary to show one's faith in Christ to be saved, and it's not necessary to demonstrate one's faith in the final resurrection of the dead or to be a member of the Baptist Church or to eat the Lord's Supper. But there is an insurmountable problem of human wisdom when it rejects the Word of God, Colossians 2 and verse 8. I want to start a little series here on baptism, on water baptism, and we intend to speak as the oracles of God. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Material is basic to many, and yet we all need to be reminded. Material may be new to some of you that are listening to this, but we are speaking this to help establish your faith. Again, Colossians 2 verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, and Acts 17, verse 11. Our preliminary considerations about water baptism is this: the divine authority approving its practice and definitions regarding the physical action of water baptism. In other words, how is one baptized? So the first thing we're going to look at is divine authority for practicing water baptism. The authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his great commission according to Matthew in chapter 28 and verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, he says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In verse 19, he tells that disciples are made by his authority in the way that he designates, in the name of, into a relationship with, and that's by his authority. Galatians 3, verse 27, and 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 17. It's not a baptismal formula to be verbalized to authenticate. The recognition of this allegiance, which is formed through baptism, and of the authority on which it is based. You look at Acts 19, verses 2 through 5. And they were baptized into what? Then, where were you baptized? Only baptism based on the authority of Christ is acceptable to God. In Acts 16, we see the baptism of Christ's baptism makes one faithful to the Lord, chapter 16, verse 15. But baptism is not a church ordinance, as the Southern Baptist Convention makes out. The church did not ordain this baptism, but Christ did. The authority of Christ in baptism is applied through his word, Acts 2 and verse 41. Believing and receiving the word of the gospel grants the right, that is the authority, to be baptized, Romans 10 and verse 17. Not through the person who does the baptizing, 1 Corinthians 1. Christ was crucified for you. That's what Paul addresses in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 1, is the division among those at the church at Corinth. They were putting more emphasis on who baptized them. And Paul says, I was not crucified for you. Christ was crucified for you. You were baptized into his name. Therefore, be named after Christ, not Paul or any other man. And it's not authorized by the church. It is, again, it is not a church ordinance, a church rule. It's not authorized or instituted by the church. It's instituted by Christ himself. We see that in Acts 2, verse 41, especially in verse 47. So how could the church have authorized these when it didn't exist until after the baptisms? So we need to look again. This divine authority is baptism is in the name of Christ, and it is water baptism. That's the element. We look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and verse 41. This baptism is commanded in Acts 8 in verses 12 through 17. It is not Holy Spirit baptism. And in Acts 10 verses 47 through 48, it is water baptism. So let's look at some definitions that bear upon the action of water baptism. The physical action of baptism, what is it? Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Is it immersion? Only one way or any way? Is that what we say? It doesn't matter. Well, the word or family of words from bapto, B-A-P-T-O, means to dip. Dip in, immerse, and we see that in John 13 and verse 26, according to Thayer. According to Thayer, this baptizo means to baptize. It occurs 80 times, this word does, in the pages of the New Testament, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then there's the form of the word baptisma, which means baptism. It occurs 22 times, like in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Then there's the word baptismos, referring to baptisms or washings. That occurs 4 times, like in Hebrews 6 and verse 2. And then there's baptistis, a baptizer like Baptist, and that occurs 14 times, possibly in reference to John, Matthew 3 and verse 1. Now the lexicons, the books that help us to translate these words, talk about that Vine does that to baptize was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment, or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another, and for example, things of that nature. Thayer says properly to dip repeatedly, to emerge, submerged, to cleanse by dipping or submerging. Vine talks about this word baptisma or baptism, consisting of the processes of immersion, submersion, and emergence, from bapto to dip. And Thayer says that baptisma means immersion or submersion. The testimony of the lexicographers is that baptism is immersion. Now the contextual usage, when we look at the context of the Bible, the textual language, Matthew 3 and verse 16, Jesus went up straightway out of the water, according to the King James Version. In John 3 and verse 23, it says, there was much water there, many waters there, according to Young's literal translation, because John was immersing people there. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 38 and 39, we see that it becomes nonsense unless immersion occurred. The text tells us there that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. They came up out of the water. Immersion is being described, not sprinkling or pouring. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Bible is only speaking of pouring or immersion, why did they have to walk down into the middle of the river where the water was deep enough for immersion, only to take a handful of water and pour it over the eunuch's head? But baptism is a burial, according to Colossians 2, verse 12, Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Just like the death of Christ, his burial and his resurrection, in baptism there is a death to sin, Romans 6 and verse 2, a burial with Christ, Romans 6 and verse 4, and a resurrection that is to the newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. A burial then requires a complete covering. A burial in water has not occurred when water is sprinkled or poured on a person. So what about sprinkling? Well, this act of sprinkling for baptism began as a human accommodation. It allowed for scarcity of water, according to Didache, in the last of the first century and early second century. It accommodates for deathbed baptisms, clinical baptism in the third century, according to Novatian in 251 AD. Pope Stephen II in 753 AD said it was okay in some cases, like illness, cold, infants, or hindrances, and it was still exceptional in the 9th century. By the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas viewed it as allowable. The Council of Ravenna in 1311 AD declared it equal with immersion. John Calvin in the 16th century viewed it with indifference. It didn't matter to him, although Luther sought to restore it. And this comes from the history of the church. These baptisms, like sprinkling and pouring, are an invention or addition by men. It becomes a church ordinance when man says do it. We look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and Paul said there to the Galatian brethren, to the churches there at Galatia, that he marveled that they had so soon turned from what they had been taught. And he said that it didn't matter, and I'll paraphrase here, it didn't matter if it was the apostles or man or an angel from heaven, that if they taught anything contrary to what they had been taught in the beginning, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. 2 John verse 9 talks about that if we transgress the law, then that's sin. So I want to suggest to you, now let me rephrase that. I'm going to tell you that what we read in the Bible, that water baptism is immersion. It's a burial. And it is commanded by Christ. Sprinkling, pouring, those methods are not commanded by Christ. And we see that if you want to know which is true, which is right, study the Word of God. It's revealed in His Word. It is not a church ordinance. It does not require a special formula or pronouncement to make it valid. It does not require some special person to perform it in order for it to be valid. Rather than try to deny its authority and its scriptural action, that is immersion, why don't we just comply with what Jesus said do and be saved from our sins by Jesus? Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Romans 6, verses 4 through 7, 1 Peter 3, and verse 21. Now I realize this may be a confrontational message. Many of you may disagree with me on this. If you'd like to discuss this with me, feel free to do so. If you don't want to meet with me face-to-face at the building, you could email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. Just be sure to have Bible answers and scriptures for why you believe the way that you believe, if it's contrary to what was said in this lesson. Also, you can join us at Eastside Church of Christ this morning. We'll meet at 9 a.m. for Bible study. We're in the book of Acts. We will assemble at 10 a.m. for worship. We'll have another period of worship this evening at 5 p.m. And then we meet on Wednesdays at 7 for another period of Bible study. And we are in the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Again, I want to thank you for joining me, and if you have any questions, feel free to email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com.